So we just finished our Mystic Truth therapy. Therapy sessions, hours and hours of endless therapy sessions. No, I'm just kidding. If you want to go back and check some of those out, I felt like they were really good. I've been posting little clips of them on Instagram and like YouTube and Facebook and stuff. It's hard to like contain it. And I'm just really passionate about this subject, honestly, because I wanted to kind of sum it up again tonight, I guess. I was like, I want to move on, but Holy Spirit's like, just has me ruminating on this, like longer, just like ruminate on it. I think there's just so many things in the message that, man, we just passed over it. Sometimes we just don't get it. Even after we've heard it like 50 times, it's like, wait, what are you saying? You know, like we were talking about at the beginning of this segment, like we're detoxing from Western folk religion still a lot of times. There's been a lot of assumptions that we've made after years of hearing something, and you know, oftentimes garbage in, garbage out. And so you want to keep hearing the message, and that's really what Mystic Truth Therapy is glory in and glory out. Even though glory's already in you, but you're hearing that reality of it. And that's why we preach. That's why we do evangelism. That's why, you know, any ministry exists, so we can just remind you of Christ in you, the hope of glory, and that you would live that out. And so a lot of those last sessions we did are kind of talking about that. And I want to say, like, firstly, it is Holy Spirit's primary job to point you to the person and work of Christ. So you don't have to worry. It's not up to you. That's what some of you guys were reminding us in the little testimonies sharing beforehand. At the same time, I really have found it so effective. You know, if there are things you're experiencing that don't seem to line up with Jesus, to take those moments and intentionally return to a rumination on the truth, return to a meditation on the gospel, like take 5 minutes, contemplate here and there throughout the day, making it a rhythm of Mystic Truth Therapy, so that you don't just get caught again in this kind of swirl of really non-reality. And so what I want to talk about tonight is about objective versus subjective reality. And I think maybe a lot of you have heard me share on this before, but it's I can't say it enough. And I'm surprised oftentimes that even in the like gospel communities that this revelation isn't super common. It's not everywhere. And the way you kind of can notice that people haven't yet picked this up is they'll have a lot of questions, especially about like maybe conflicting scriptures, or if it's all finished, what about this? Right. Which is one of the most common questions we always have. And so in the School of the Cross, I kind of lay out like different sessions, layer them on top of each other, and we finally get to this, what we're going to talk about tonight. But for those of you that are in Jubilee Online Church and you've been tracking with us a while, we've already laid a lot of those like things, and you'd be ready for this. If you've been a part of the Mystic Truth Therapy sessions, you would be prepared for this. And it may be obvious, but I just wanted to say it again, you know. So it's a lot of this is just coming back to the fact that there is a greater reality than what we have perceived. There's a greater reality than what we're often walking in. Francois will sometimes call this like a contradiction. You start to experience a contradiction. Like, you know, it's finished. You know, I'm whole. I'm, you know, prosperous. I'm filled with God. I'm forgiven, but you don't feel that way. Or something appears to be contradicting that. And Francois would call that like a contradiction. You know, oftentimes you hear that. Another way that I like to say it is that's just a subjective reality. That's your perception, but it's not what's objectively true. And so taking thoughts captive or mystical truth therapy was meant to, it's just about times where we say, okay, whatever's coming at me, I'm not trying to deny it, but I want to take time and rest in the person and work of Christ, objective reality. I've described it many times this way. Like, if you do go to court for some reason, pretty much every court case where there's a judge or a jury or whatever, it's about trying to discern objective reality. That's why they're having court, right? But they begin to interview lots of individuals as witnesses and taking evidence of these people's subjective reality. If you know, say Daniel Ryder did get pulled over tonight, God forbid, they would try to, you know, if he went to court over it, he would try, or you know, the government or the cop or whatever would try to present their evidence. You know, Ryder would present his evidence. If there were any witnesses, they would present their testimony. But all of those things would just be subjective experiences of that. One person says, oh, he was speeding. Another person's like, it didn't look like he was speeding. The cop says, I've got this gun that may or may not be accurate. Probably usually accurate. I don't know. Ryder has his story, whatever. The problem is, in Western Christianity, we're usually listening to just one or two of those people's subjective experiences. And we're trying to, you know, we're basing our reality on what, you know, someone says, well, I didn't get healed that time. Then they build a whole theology on how God doesn't heal, you know, or I experienced this thing. Like, someone was just talking to me the other day. They're like, I've met so many people that have went on these long fasts and then they started seeing more miracles. And then they wrote a book about how if you go on a long fast, you'll see more miracles, right? Like, but that's literally just one person's subjective testimony of what happened. We can take 1,000 different subjective testimonies and you can try to piece together whatever, but even after hundreds, thousands, tens of thousands, like countless testimonies, you may or may not be any closer to the truth, especially about something so challenging as discerning eternal reality, right? Like discerning God and discerning man and our identity and our place in the world, the creation, all of this stuff. You can take 10,000 people's perspective and still not even really be closer to the truth. This is why, you know, Karl Barth and the Torrance brothers and so many different guys would say, you can't seek God out. You can seek God your entire life. You're not going to find God unless God reveals himself. Has to be the self-revelation of God, which came in the person of Jesus Christ. I can seek God my whole life. I can do 24/7 houses of prayer in every city around the world and seek and seek and seek. And we take these passages that make it sound like, well, if you seek him with all your heart, you will find him. But those things have to be based on something greater than that, or we're screwed, because it's just every man's opinion, every man's subjective. You know, I saw a ghost. I'm going to write a book about it. I'm going to call it The Holy Ghost, like whatever, like. But there's only one objective reality, and the only person that was capable to reveal that to us was Jesus, the God-man, the one, you know, the Word. That's the reason why he's called the capital W Word in most of our Bibles. It's because he's the only one that can communicate this truth, this ultimate reality. So you know, if you in anything, you know, but especially when it comes to ultimate reality and in our life, you want to know the objective truth. And that's what's presented in the person and work of Jesus. And so when we're doing all that mystic truth therapy stuff, it's just encouraging you to, yeah, someone posted in the comments, I think they're like, you're walking by faith, not by sight. You're walking by the gift of faith. You're walking by the revelation of Mr. Faith himself, not by your perceptions, not by, I felt this way, somebody else felt this way, I read this book on somebody's experiences. Those may be good, but they only have substance if they're pointing to what was communicated in the person and work of Jesus. David hit it right on the head there in Revelation, where it says the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. And the reason why a lot of us, I think, have become disillusioned with prophets, because you can listen to these prophets prophesying it over and over and over, year after year after year, and you don't hear the revelation of the person and work of Christ coming through in their prophecy. Which means it's a false prophecy, which means there's no substance. It's It's only going to lead you to more confusion, even if there are little elements of truth in it. Just like if somebody witnessed Daniel Ryder getting pulled over earlier, they would have been wrong because he wasn't. So anyway, I'm going to pop up some of my notes here. This is this is from the School of the Cross, session 4. And it is called Objective Reality versus Subjective, Taking Thoughts Captive. The cross as the actual grounds of what is real and true. Woo, dealing with scriptures that may at first seem to contradict that. Living in ecstasy and victory because of the mind of Christ set on the finished work. Woo! Glory, glory, glory. So that's my, you know, my long title for this session. I posted this quote on my Facebook today from Capon. Nobody, in other words, not the devil, not the world, not the flesh, not even ourselves, can take us away from the love that will not let us go. We can, of course, squirm in his grip, despise his holding of us. We can no doubt get ourselves into one hell of a mess by doing so. But if he is God, the Word, who makes and reconciles us, there is no way, no way, literally, even in hell, that we will ever find ourselves anywhere else than in the very thick of both our creation and our reconciliation. Ooh. This is Capon telling you the objective reality and describing how, you know, our subjective reality may even, you know, feel like it's, we're in one hell of a mess, but even in subjective hell, we will never, ever find ourselves anywhere else than in the very thick of both our creation and reconciliation. Ooh, just stare at it. Just look at that. Just look at it. Just say with me, the very thick. Of the new creation, of both our original creation and our recreation and our reconciliation. Yo. Let's read a couple other quotes, and then I'm going to talk about this dealing with scriptures that may at first seem to contradict. This is from actually Crowder quoting Bart. Okay. I forget which, I think this is from Cosmos Reborn, but he says, Paul is not denying that Adam's sin still brings death to all men. That's subjective. But he is affirming that the grace of Christ has an incomparably greater power to make these dead men alive. Woo! That's the objective. He's not saying that there's no truth in Adam, but he's saying that it is a subordinate truth. Subordinate truth that depends for its validity on its correspondence with the final truth. This is literally what we're talking about, objective subject. The final truth that is in Christ, says Bart. Adam brought no substance to the table. Even by introducing us all to death, this was merely withdrawing us from the substance of life, or withdrawing in your mind, honestly, from the substance of life. Death is not so much God's direct action towards sin as it is man's attempt to evade life. Yes, we all experience original sin in Adam, but the greater reality is the original innocence. Woo! Graced to us in Jesus Christ. Christ is your first nature. Kingship is your first nature. Our former existence outside of Christ is rightly understood, still a hidden but real existence in him, notes Bart. Ooh. Wow. Can somebody say wow? Wow, wow, wow. let's read a couple more. This is just fun. I usually don't honestly get to go through all these quotes in the school, so this is really good. Okay. Wow, wow, wow. Okay. I think I'm going to Alexandra. Yeah. Quoting for all my favorite peeps here tonight. We'll look at Alexandra Sophie Radcliffe. She says, if union with Christ depended on subjective human appropriation, this would throw us back on ourselves to achieve salvation, an impossible task. T.F. is acutely aware of this problem, T.F. Torrance, which he perceives in the Westminster Catechisms. In the Westminster theology, the main focus of attention is on man's appropriation of salvation through justifying faith. Ultimately, the main content of these catechisms is concerned with man's action man's obedience, man's duty toward God, man. Although undoubtedly all that is directed upward in a most astonishing way to the glory of God, but it is man's glorification of God that occupies most of the picture. In addition, this union with Christ is essential in order for humanity to be ontologically transformed and therefore truly saved from the depths of our corruption. Christ can only be really meaningful if we have been united to him in this ontological and objective way. Woo! Which in reality, all that stuff about man, man's action, man's obedience, man's duty toward God, et cetera, Jesus did that. So it's not that it wasn't necessary. We needed somebody to live this holy life, but Jesus did that. And ontologically, we have been united with him and truly saved from the depths of our corruption. Whoa. Shaka-laka-laka-laka. Another one from Alexander Sophie Radcliffe's book, The Claim of Humanity in Christ. She says, our ontological union with Christ is a fait accompli. That means done deal, finished work. We cannot reverse its reality. Woo! However, we can live in ignorance or denial of this, or we can live in agreement with it and enjoy it. For the Torrances, it is the role of the Spirit to open us up within our subjectivities for Christ so that we live out of ourselves and in him. TF believes that humanity's objective union with Christ is subjectively actualized in us by the Spirit. Oh, it's so good. Even the mystic truth therapy is Holy Spirit's job. Whoa, the wonderful counselor. Wonderful counselor. I'm just going to read it again. TF believes that humanity's objective union with Christ is subjectively actualized in us by the Holy Spirit. Woo. My God. Shout out. Thank you, Holy Spirit. All right. Okay, so we might read a few more quotes there in a second, but I just want to, you know, bring up, so, you know, when we're talking about objective versus subjective, it really is relevant to the whole taking thoughts captive and mystic truth therapy. It's like just coming back every day in any given moment to, oh, like it does. This is how I felt. This is what seemed to be true. This appears, you know, it appears that my friend is filled with sin, and you know, or whatever, like, or me, or somebody's yelling at me in traffic, or I'm having some problem, or you know, whatever. I'm feeling impatient with my kids, or you know, my friend is sick. All of these things have this subjective. Real that we're not saying that they're not real at all, right? Like Crowder's quote earlier, it's not that there wasn't some reality in the fall of Adam, but it's a subordinate reality. It's a lesser reality. And you can live depressed, discouraged, upset, you know, afraid as much as you want, but you also always have an opportunity in any moment to come back to this objective good news, like this objective beauty, this glory that exists, whether you believe it or not. And this is the, again, why I'm so passionate about it is like, people are always like, man, how are you guys staying whacked for years? Why are you still happy? Are you, it just seems fake. Are you still pretending? And I'm like, it's because I no longer see these lesser things as primary reality. Like, I'm not focused on them. They don't give me reference for my overall outlook. They don't give me reference for anything other than maybe a temporary condition, which Jesus entered into and has compassion for. But when we know that there is a greater reality, we can rest in that. And our minds begin to get renewed to that. And the more that we are awakened to that objective reality, the more the subjective reality begins to be transformed like Play-Doh around it. Woo! And this is where supernatural healings come in. This is where the whack comes in, even when all the circumstances are going wrong. It's like that truth of the gospel became rooted in your being and you begin to experience it everywhere you go. And the problem is a lot of people think this is a long process, but it's as easy as in any moment realizing that it's true. Now, again, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit, but we want to encourage you to still know that this is what's going on and still know that you're not a victim and you're not stuck to subjective reality in any moment. Okay, let's read a few more of these quotes. And then I was going to get into the scripture parts, but because I just looked at, there's a great Athanasius quote we want to read here. Athanasius said, let's be on the next page. Athanasius says, "For the Lord touched all parts of creation and freed and undeceived them from every deceit. As St. Paul said, having put off from himself the principalities and powers, he triumphed on the cross, that no one could possibly be any longer deceived, but everywhere might find the very word of God. For thus man, enclosed on every side by the works of creation, and everywhere in heaven, in Hades, in men, and on earth, beholding the unfolded Godhead of the word, is no longer deceived concerning God, but worships Christ alone, and through him rightly knows the Father." Woo! Part of this is Athanasius prophesying, like, when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, because it's crazy. He says that he undeceived them all from every deceit. And that's really what Holy Spirit is bringing us the revelation of, it through that mystic truth therapy, like that there's a greater reality when really, we all actually already have the mind of Christ.
Yeah.
Like, whoa, like already the mind of Christ is already operating in you. You're not deceived at your core. You know, the very basis of the new covenant is that everyone will know him from the least to the greatest. Everybody already is in that place. So we never approach anyone as if they're they don't know God. We approach everyone as if they already know. You already know this stuff, man. Like, you're filled with the truth. Woo. I threw this Smith Wigglesworth quote in here for the charismatics, you know, Pentecostals. "Do you think that God would make you to be a failure? God has never made man to be a failure. He made man to be a son and to walk about the earth in power." I like this Wigglesworth quote too, because Wigglesworth was one of those guys that really got this revelation, though he couldn't articulate the theology of it, and he probably had quite a bit of mixture in other areas. But there was a moment where Wigglesworth said he realized that healing was in the atonement, and that's when all of a sudden the shing ding started to pop in his life, and he started to see crazy miracles, arms and legs growing back where there were no arms and legs, you know. But he said there was a moment of time where he began to realize it was already done. That was an objective finished work. We're not coming to someone to heal them. We're literally just proclaiming that they are healed. As we're aware of it, it begins to manifest more. Now, again, you can't just crank up awareness, but you want to make a lifestyle of taking thoughts captive and letting Holy Spirit reveal to you that healing is a done deal. Healing's in the atonement. By his stripes you were healed. That's objective reality. Objective. Woo! The fait accompli. Okay. Now, this objective subjective reality revelation also helps us to understand a lot of different scriptures that seem to contradict. The first one I usually start with is how in Romans 5 it says that just through the one man, Adam, sin entered the world. In the same way, through the one man, Jesus Christ, all have been made righteous. Now, both of those are all words. And one of our favorite scriptures in this whole, you know, gospel awakening that's happening is Romans 5. Woo! We need to spend way more time in Romans 5, guys. Just sit in there. There's a lot of shing-ding in Romans 5. But then you get to Romans 10, and Romans 10 says, only if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, then you will be saved. Those seem to contradict each other, right? Like one of them says that all have been made righteous by the one man. The other one says you're only saved if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. Now, which one is true? I don't know. Let's just pick and choose. Like, no, when you have a revelation of objective versus subjective, you understand that Romans 5 is talking about the objective fate accomplished, the finished work. Romans 10 is talking about our subjective response to that. Just like if you're a billionaire, Romans 5 says you're a billionaire. Romans 10 says if you don't believe you're a billionaire, you're not going to live like a billionaire. So the both are important, right? The problem is one of these is like the horse and the other is the cart. And a lot of times we've gotten the cart before the horse. Most churches, Western folk religion preaches Romans 10 like bread and butter. I heard it thousands of times growing up. I don't know if I ever heard Romans 5, right? So the problem is we're preaching subjective reality. Like, and you can find it all through the Bible. In Acts chapter 2, Peter actually says, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Like, that sounds like religion, right? Like, you save yourself. But it would be religion if he didn't have a revelation of what was actually able to bring the salvation. Oh, it's coming to rest in the person and work of Christ, which Peter knew that. And I believe I'm sure he described that to the believers as they came in and they were taught that reality. But at some point, it's actually still okay to preach subjective stuff. But here's what I've come down to. Like, I believe 90% of the time we should be preaching objective reality. Like, most of the time we should just be preaching Romans 5. But that doesn't mean there isn't a time where you do preach Romans 10. It's still in there. Right? Or Acts chapter 3, where Peter says, I think it's 3, he says, or maybe it was 2, he says, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. He's like, there is a response. You want to respond to the gospel by drinking it. You want to taste it. You want to acknowledge that it's true. And this will bring us saving from the world's, you know, systems and the evils of the day by a rest on Jesus. But you can't rest on Jesus if you don't even know that Jesus is alive and in you and did something and that salvation is accomplished. So there's so many scriptures like that. Someone just brought one up the other night that was another classic objective subjective one. They're saying, well, Jesus preached the kingdom of heaven is at hand, right? My favorite verse, you guys know me, Matthew 4:17, Mark 1:15, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then he also in the Lord's Prayer taught them to pray, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So it's like, which is it, Jesus? You know, is the kingdom of heaven at hand or are we praying for it to come? And there's too many convoluted like messages that will end up leaving you in confusion. The revelation of objective subjective, I think, brings it into clarity. It's like objectively, when Jesus appeared on the scene, he was saying heaven is here. Kingdom of heaven is here. But in the Lord's Prayer, he's saying in your subjective experience, just say yes to it. In some way, say yes to it, respond, have your, you know, just like coming back to the Daniel Ryder situation, didn't actually happen, but if he had gotten pulled over, oh, look, he's all safe at home. Woo, look at that. Thank you, Jesus. If he had gotten in that situation, what really happened would have been the objective truth. That's that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Everybody else's subjective testimony, it would be like, you know, the Lord's Prayer, like saying we want to understand what really happened, you know. Anyway, it's just fun to refer to that one. Glad he made it home. I don't know. Can you guys think of any other? There's so many of those scriptures that seem to contradict like that. And every time we preach somewhere, somebody comes up afterwards and says, but what about this? You know, or I mean, but what about hell? Or but what about the wrath passages? Or but what about, you know, all these conditional, seemingly conditional statements? Or what about work out your salvation with fear and trembling, right? Like, what does that even mean? I thought we were already saved. We can't work for salvation. Well, if you just look at that, it's simply saying, like, let salvation have its full effect in your life. You know, the Bible isn't saying it's not by works and then it's by works. You know, you got to stare at it a little while and realize that there's objective reality and there's subjective response or our subjective awareness coming into that. So, woo! Thank you, Lord. All right, let's look at some of these notes again. I want to look at the once and for all passages. These are fun. once and for all is actually a way to preach the entire gospel in one little phrase. Once, it means a finished work. It only happened one time. It's not happening over and over again. For all means everyone was included in it. And it's all over the Bible, right? Like, how we miss this, I don't know. But look at Romans 6:10, for example. I love this. We're coming back to, this is objective reality. I'm just pointing, once and for all is the objective truth, right? Romans 6:10 says, the death he died to sin once and for all, but the life he lives to God. Whoa. So, I mean, how weird is it that we thought that Jesus's death was just like his own death, or that it was an example to follow, when the very next phrase after it said, the death he died to sin, it says once and for all. Whoa. Like, that was the only death to sin that's ever going to happen. It happened once. You're not dying to sin. You're not dying to sin, and you're not dying to sin. It happened once, and it happened for all time and for all people. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:14, another once and for all passage. It says, the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, and therefore all died. Whoa. One has died for all, and therefore all died. That's the ESV. Let's see. Whoa. Yeah. Just looking at a few other drunken translations here. The New Jerusalem Bible, the love of Christ overwhelms us when we consider that if one man died for all, then all have died. Yo. Just more like one and all, once and for all passages. Let's see, what other ones are there? There's 2 Corinthians 10:5. Well, that's basically the one that we've been using here. Okay. That's not a once and for all passage, but I had it in there for some reason. Okay, well, there's a bunch of them. I mean, there's a bunch in Hebrews, once and for all. These are declaring the objective reality, the objective truth. Let's look at Colossians 3:1-11 again. This was the one that really pushed me over the edge into these realities. Yo, Colossians 3, verse 1. If you have been raised with Christ, then seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died and your life was hidden with Christ in God. Ooh. Right here, it's pointing out objective versus subjective. So you can read that verse 2, where it says, don't set your mind on the things of earth. Now, we're not Gnostics here. It's not saying ignore the earthly realm. It's not saying don't enjoy sex or food or just the everyday things of life. That's the Gnostic lie that I have to speak it out, because so much of the Western folk religion has promoted that lie and got us locked into, like, you know, poor St. Francis, he used to call his body brother ass, and he hated his body. He'd be like, brother ass, like, you're causing me problems again, you know. I think some Gnosticism had creeped in, you know. But verse 2 isn't saying ignore, you know, hate your body or ignore all the beautiful physical things. The earth is the Lord's, like, the fullness thereof, every part of the earth, he wants it. He's not going to burn this earth up and, like, take us to some other planet. He never gives up on the earth. Just like you're a new creation in Christ, even when in the book of Revelation it says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. He's not he's saying there's a renewed earth. But so what is he saying in verse 2 here? He's saying, set your mind on the greater realities, not on the things of the five sense realm would tell you that may or may not be indicating eternal truth. When you look around you, you're not going to perceive all that God is doing. But when you set your mind on what is in Christ, all of a sudden you perceive the truth about the situation. And this is mystical. That's why, you know, I want to include that in the mystic truth therapy description. Like, Westerners are afraid of spirituality. We're afraid of mysticism. We want only something that we can scientifically, linearly describe linearly understand. But he's saying, you know, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Woo! And so, you know, this was the chapter that helped me when I first began to talk about, like, demons, for example, and demons and devils, and people would say, you know, it is finished. And I always started to become, you know, convinced that it is finished. But then I'm like, well, how can somebody still have a demon? Or, like, I've seen when I go to India, you know, people be foaming at the mouth or, like, flopping around like fish. But I know that Jesus said in John chapter 12 that he cast all these things out. Well, Colossians 3:1 is the chapter that Holy Spirit showed me, or Colossians 3, which says there's things that are above and there's things that are on earth. Again, not it's in the spirit, spirit good, natural evil. That's Gnosticism. Reject that. But he's saying there's actually a higher truth of a reference about your reality than a world full of demons. In the earthly system, in the subjective realm, there's a world where demons can interact. There's a world where sickness happens. You know, there's a world where depression happens. But that world is the lower, Colossians 3:2. They're not meant to set your mind on those things. So when we're talking about mystic truth therapy, we're saying, do Colossians 3:1, not Colossians 3:2. Okay, set your, you know, well, I mean, it's all in verse 2, actually. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are below. Don't, you can interact with that realm and try to fight demons all the time, but you're never going to see a significant change. You can deal with sicknesses all the time and just be a healing minister, you know, a light healer or whatever. Or you can come into a revelation of Jesus, a revelation of his person and his work, which verse 1 is saying, you've been raised with Christ, so spend your time meditating on this stuff. Spend your time filling your consciousness, your awareness with, oh, Jesus, I love you. I'm rejoicing in you. I'm everything that you have, I have. Everything that is in your world is in my world. Like, it's on earth as it is in heaven inside my body. That's mystic truth therapy. And it feels really good and it bears way more fruit. I can just tell you, if you're still someone that loves fighting demons, I've been there. I did that life. And this life is way better. And I would dare you to compare, you know, people, you know, try the demon fighting for 5 years while I try this. And let's take notes at the end of the 5 years. Like, it's, your life is going to be, you'll still be saying, my car is broken down. You know, my relationships are struggling. I'm confused all the time. I don't feel happy a lot of the times. Be like, yeah, bro, you're not meant to live in that world. You are, your life is not, then get to verse 3, is hidden with Christ in God. Woo! You have died to that old world. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. And that's the tough part, is this mystical reality that we're smoking on doesn't appear to everybody, so we look crazy, right? They're like, you're happy all the time, and it doesn't make sense. Why? Your circumstances may or may not be great, and you're still happy. Like, you're still rejoicing, even when the whole world seems to be falling apart. Are you an idiot? You know, maybe you're spiritual bypassing. Maybe you're just in toxic positivity. It's like, no, I'm not forcing anybody to, like, pretend to be happy. I've just discovered that my life is hidden with Christ in God. I have something greater than just the things of earth. And then, so he goes on and says, therefore, reckon dead sexual immorality, impurity, reckon dead evil desires, reckon dead anger, wrath, malice, slander. Do not lie to each other. And then he says in verse 9, because you've put off the old self and you have put on the new self, verse 10, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of his creator. Verse 11 is where this stanky stuff comes in. It says, there is not a Greek or a Jew here, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free. Those are all temporal definitions, temporal identities. They're subjective things. Like, but the objective is where he says, Christ is all in all. Verse 11, Jesus Christ is all in all. And so mystic truth therapy is just beginning to identify in any given moment with Christ as all in all. What's true in Christ? I refuse to entertain, meditate on anything that's not true in Christ. I refuse to entertain or meditate on, you know, any conditional love. I refuse to entertain or meditate on sicknesses or demons or, you know, anything that is not found in Christ. And that is, you know, what we're pointing to. Woohoo! All right, shagalaga. Martin, you got to go, brother. Love you, man. Appreciate you. Always good to have you. Yo, let's get to the last page of the notes here. Oh, maybe I skipped actually too far. Let's go back. Still on page 2. So, you know, you look at these scriptures and you say, what then is our response? We participate in his repentance and faith by the Holy Spirit. This whole thing is about taking our eyes off of ourselves and looking unto him. Oh, that's one of my favorite truths. And that really is taking our eyes off subjective, looking unto Jesus, as Hebrews 12 says, the author and finisher of our faith. I can tell you almost every depressed person, discouraged person, struggling person, it's because they've been looking at their self. It's because they've been looking at the lower reality. They've been looking at a fallen thing. They've been looking at any other reference, which may be great or may not be great, other than Jesus, who's always high and lifted up. When you're staring at Jesus instead of yourself, depression can't remain. Sickness can't remain. Like demonic stuff can't remain. Like whatever those issues are, can't remain. All that can remain then is what Jesus is experiencing, what he's feeling, what he's tasting, what he knows to be true. So that's all mystic truth therapy is. It's not just changing your thoughts. It is. But it's all of our being, like the eyes of our heart. I like to picture that, like you're a being with millions of eyes. Like you have millions of eyes and you can set all of them on Jesus. Like sometimes we set like just a little bit, like if we use our intellect to think about Jesus, that's like setting like 10 of our eyes on him, you know, and you can set your heart towards him. You can, you know, your entire being just staring at his reality, which is just like looking in the mirror. That is what it means to look in the mirror of Christ. Look at him. See how holy he is. See how happy he is. Like, yo, this is all of a sudden where the most powerful therapy or awakening or, you know, salvation begins to take place. And that's why my favorite meditations or contemplations are just contemplations of Jesus. You know, let's stare at Jesus. What is true about him? Because that's when I see what is true about me and what is true about the world and what is true about every circumstance, ultimately and objectively rather than subjectively. Whoa. Woo. Then I put in the notes, it's waking up to the whole new world of glory, bliss, the ecstasy of salvation. It's the new creation. He is the new creation. You want to know what your life can be like? Just look at him. That's the whole new world. Woo. This is objective versus subjective in reality and also in the scriptures. It's like, it's how you explain contradictions in your personal life experience and how you get out of them. And it's how you explain seeming contradictions in scriptures and how you like process through them to find a healthy way. It's Jesus. Jesus. Whoa. Glory, glory, glory. This means there's never a moment where you are truly stuck because you always have God. More than even having God, you're in union with God, closer than face to face. He's inside of you. You're inside of him. As Brett says, he's in your belly and you're in his bosom. You always have union with him. And this destroys every victim mentality. Most people that are depressed and struggling and stuck for years, it's because they believe they're a victim to circumstance. This is saying that the circumstances are subjective truth, but there's the greater truth than those circumstances, which it is a circumstance. It's just an unchanging eternal circumstance called being in Christ. And so if you're like, man, this thing that's happening in my life feels so horrible, that can get you stuck for years, for decades, thinking about that thing. When you're able to, your eyes turned upon this greater circumstance and you realize, oh my God, like Jesus is the truth. all of a sudden you're a victim again. I never feel like a victim. I never feel stuck anymore. Like to anything. It's so good. I don't feel stuck. Like I'm the thermostat, not the thermometer. Ultimately, Jesus is the thermostat or Holy Spirit in me turning this thing up. I'm like, it's not drunk in here. Really? Well, you want it to be drunk? Let's do it. Like, whatever. Like, let's go. You know, like, I need more money in my life. Do you? All right. Ask Holy Spirit. How are we changing this? Because you're a king. You know, Romans 5 says you reign in life. You know, this gospel is about reigning in life. This gospel is about being, you know, seated far above all that stuff with all the authority that Jesus has, his power, his love. You know, if you're like, I don't know how to love this person. It's like, really? You feel stuck not knowing how to love that person? Like, look at Jesus. Oh my God. Feel the love that he feels for that person. Oh my God. Like he understands. All of a sudden you notice the love is there. So there's never something that you can get stuck in. Once you know that that subordinate reality is like Plato, there's something greater. And you're mystically tapped into it. You're not just thinking about it. You're not just intellectually trying to, I can write a book about how it's greater, but no, you feel in the spirit like, ooh, like I am unified with the God of the universe, the God of the cosmos, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I'm of a different order, you know, whoa. So anyway, you're just never stuck to any situation. Yeah. Whoa. Once you realize that Jesus is the real truth. Okay. Number five here. Gratefulness and taking thoughts captive are the practical outflow of Holy Spirit waking us up. Gratefulness and taking thoughts captive. So that's what, you know, people can prescribe gratefulness. And it's good. Even just in and of itself, it's a healthy practice. But when you realize that gratefulness is rooted in that we actually have something to be grateful for, you know, that's another thing. If you notice people that get stuck for years and years and years, it's usually because they're in ungratefulness. But grateful people rarely get stuck. And especially when you're grateful for having been given the fullness of God and the new creation, like that's a gratefulness, like all capital letters and 10 exclamation points, you know. So gratefulness becomes your response. It's the overflow. You don't even have to try to be grateful. When you see objective reality, you're like, oh my God, like I have everything. I have everything. Thank you, God. Thank you. Oh my God. I'm so grateful. Oh. And taking thoughts captive just becomes then the overflow of that. And that's what keeps us happy and fruitful in Jesus. Whoa. Okay. I spent a lot in the early sessions of Mystical Truth Therapy talking about how this doesn't mean denial, avoidance, or spiritual bypassing. I'm not going to go back over that unless anybody has questions. Does anybody still feel like sometimes, I know when you first come into this, it can feel like this is like denial or avoidance. I always want to give time to talk about that, but I've done it quite a bit. So does anybody have any questions or comments so far? I'm kind of winding it down already. So, but I always like to leave room for anything like that. Interactions. Woo. So good. I know most of you, it's this preaching to the choir, but I don't know, man, it still just never gets old, you know, so. Ryder, it looks Ryder, like
it looks like you.
There you go.
There you go.
Yeah, I'm winding up.
this throw is. Throw the big chance.
Okay. So this is so key for me. Dude, I got whacked when you said Plato. You're like, it's just Plato. I was like, ooh. I was like, oh. But no, I remember like ever since I was young, I would experience like these times and these seasons in my life where for whatever reason, I don't know why. And these days I don't care why, but sometimes I'll feel like when I wake up in the morning, there'll just be like this like bitter, like depressed feeling. And it would just happen, you know, and I don't know why, you know, I would always try and figure it out. But at the end of the day, I'd end up kind of just accepting it and just being like, oh, okay, well, it looks like today's going to be one of those days. And I'm just going to ride this one out, you know, and kind of like identify with it in a way. And like, it wasn't until I started getting into all this crazy stuff where first of all, I realized, like, wait a second, like, the experience in itself is real. Like, I am feeling this way, and it sucks, you know, and it's bad or whatever. But now that I'm like, wait a second, there's something, there's a greater truth, like you're saying, there's a greater reality inside me and all around, you know, that I can actually take a hold of that and be like, I'm not going to choose to stay in this. You know, I'm not going to own it. I don't believe in it. I'm going to believe in Jesus. And so now, like, if I'm being completely honest, there are still times, not as much, because I think as I'm growing in the revelation of this gospel, like, I'm experiencing more whack than that feeling. But I'll still, like, occasionally I'll wake up and I'll feel like just depressed for no reason, you know? But instead of, like, it's just different. Cause I just am like, no, I'm like, nope, I'm not gonna live with this. This is not my portion. This is not my inheritance at all. Like, I'm seated in the house of wine, 100%. I'm fully surrounded by nothing but joy and laughter and beauty, and like, heaven is on earth. And I've noticed that when I tell people about this, the first thing they say is like, well, that's denial, bro. Like, you gotta, yes. You don't kind of gotta own it almost. Like, you don't, be real. They're like, be real, you know, be real. And just, I don't know. They just talk about process and like inner healing and sozo classes. Like, I've heard it all, but it's like these days I'm like, no, like, just no, that is not my life. That my old fearful or depressed or like bitter feeling man died dead. And so, yeah. And who knows, it could be some kind of spiritual attack or whatever, but for some reason, I don't even care. I don't care. I just don't even care. If it is the devil or whatever, I've chosen the gospel, you know, and so so out of that, I've naturally been able to move on much quicker, just because I'm more aware of Jesus than I am of whatever that is. So I love it, dude. It is Plato. It is freaking Plato.
Oh, good.
Just enough of this.
The other day, I had this really scary dream, and I saw all these like Indian totem demons in my room, and I was like awake, and I had this really bad demonic experience. And I normally would have like freaked out and gone in tongues and gone panic mode and spiritual warfare mode, but this time, like, I just got reminded of date, and I felt myself falling into hell as well. So it was all at once, and then I just suddenly I started laughing in my dream, and I thought, I don't care, because remember David, when he went down to Sheol, God was still there. And I thought, my oneness with Jesus is greater than all this, what's happening right now. And it doesn't matter. And the next minute it was all gone. Next second, it was just like a false, but it was actually very real, because it was in my dream. It was like a real experience in the dream. It was like a real demonic dream. But I just shrugged it off and I like laughed at it. And I was like, look, I can't believe that I actually didn't even get affected by that, because like a few years ago, or even 20 years ago, or 10 years, or even 5 years ago, I would have been like freaked out for like weeks on end. I would have been like doing warfare and thinking, man, what's wrong with me? There's something wrong with me. And I just shrugged it off as like nothing, like, because I just got reminded of that scripture. The Holy Spirit just reminded me of that scripture. Even if you go down to hell, he's still there. Be one with him. There's no separation. And I was just in the day in that word of no separation. That was my goal, just to stay in that word of no separation, you know, unity, oneness with Jesus. And just to keep that focused on that, I was like so focused at that time. It didn't even like affect me. And I was like, wow, that's so cool, because it didn't even could have really thrown me off. I mean, it could have thrown anyone off. And I just felt so good afterwards, man. I just felt so awesome.
Bro, that is so good. Oh man, we're just drunk listening to the fire hose of revelation from you guys. Woo! No, yeah. Honestly, like what you guys both were just sharing, it's you know, I think at first it does feel too good to be true, or it feels like, be real, bro. Like, let's be honest, man. You're not like, you don't really feel like that all the time. It, because it's so hard to describe if you haven't tasted it. It's like describing color to a blind person at first. But then once you start to see, oh my God, I'm in heaven. Like, mm-hmm. heaven is everywhere. Like, I'm in Jesus Christ, the one that made heaven. So like, all the things that I thought were, you know, it just dawned on you. Now I can't stop saying it. Like, I can't stop trying to tell everybody, at least. And then there comes a moment when Holy Spirit makes that alive. And then those moments just increase. And you like, at first you might only feel it one, you know, once a year, or once a month, or once a week. And then you're like, but something in you knows this is what you were made for. And you're like, oh my God. And you become addicted to it. And as those thoughts become taken captive, or as your mind somehow, and I'm not just talking about your brain, as your mind becomes set on those greater things, all of a sudden, it's exactly like you said. And I like the word you used, Daniel, identify. I think identifying with it, like, this is actually part of my identity. This is, I can't change this. And it's, that's when heaven on earth just starts to open up everywhere, regardless of circumstance. But anyway, Mark, what did you want to share, bro? See your hand up.
Yeah, I was reading in Hebrews late verses and in chapter 9 and then in chapter 10. And it's a sort of in a context of once for all. And a lot of times I've stressed myself over what is an event and what is timeless eternity, was Jesus on the cross, or Jesus before the foundation of the world being slain, which is which, and how long did the one take versus the other, and how efficacious are they? You know, what I'm saying is you can get all tricked up and stuff, but is it an event or is it eternal? And the answer is yes. Everything in our, you know, way of dealing with things has a time stamp on it. I think the Father understands that. I mean, but just because we can relate to something as an event, like when I walked down the aisle and confessed Jesus as my Lord, you know, that day I got saved, which, of course, I'm being facetious. But that was an event. It was a very real event, and it was very really in touch with my eternal salvation. And that moment was particularly precious, just like this moment right here with you guys. And it's eternal, but it was an event. So I'm trying to relax a little bit and let myself be a temporal being who's also immortal and eternal, and enjoy either a state of contemplation.
Dude, it's good to have you back in here, man. You dropped some of those glory nuggets on us. That's it, dude. Yeah, that's what's, you know, I mean, this is a spiritual, mystical message. The gospel cannot be turned into our linear Western program, you know, systematic theology. It's like, I don't know, man. Like, how about just Jesus? Like, anyway, it's super good, bro. Johnny, what do you got there? You got a Jesus. You got a mystic Jesus.
I got a mystic Jesus. I just wanted to talk. You were talking a little bit about contradictions in the Bible and contradictions in life. And yeah, it's true, but there's always a overall kind of context that God gives us. I was reading today about where Jesus says, pray in this way. He, right before that, he was talking about amplifying the law. He was amplifying the law to show that no one could even do any of it at all. And then he says, look, in this way, this is how we receive revelation from God. Our dad who's in heaven. You know, that this is the way we understand it, and kingdom has come. You know, there's lots of things you can't interpret many ways, but if you're with your dad, you're in the kingdom. And if you know that, and if you're experiencing that, and that's the perception Jesus was showing us, he was always talking about the Father, and any kind of contradiction to the Father is a lie. But you know that when you're with your dad. So those things overcome the complications and the contradictions of life, that he really is relational in that way. So yeah, holy, that's it.
I love that, man. Yeah, you know, the Lord's Prayer too, there's like multiple different, like, yeah, I'm not even trying to like do a commentary on it, a lot of different ways to describe it. But and I also wasn't necessarily saying that there are actual contradictions there. It's more like that there are times in the scripture where it appears that this verse is contradicting that verse. But exactly what you're saying, in the greater context, the ultimate context, as we all know, is Jesus. And so how do I interpret this through the lens of Jesus? And what I've found anyway is that a lot of times when there's a passage that seems like it's contradicting the finished work, it's just referring to our subjective awakening to that finished work, which is still important. I think sometimes when we write that off, like most of us grew up where everybody's always talking about the subjective. Like I was talking earlier, like we'll be talking about Romans 10 in church every week. Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. Who's going to come down to the altar? Who really believed in their heart? Do you really believe? If you didn't believe last week, maybe this week you believe. And we never talk about the object of Romans 5, you know, but Romans 10 is still important. And sometimes I think in our overcorrection, maybe a little overreaction in our gray circles, we've just cut Romans 10 out of the Bible. You know, we're like, throw that passage out. Like, there's no conditions on this salvation. And it's like, it's true, there are no conditions on this salvation. But that's not what Romans 10 is saying. Romans 10 is saying it's really important for you to confess it for your own, just being aware of it. If I can't say that I'm a billionaire, then I'm never going to spend $1 billion. If I can't confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, then, you know, I'm never going to, it's not going to feel like he's Lord, you know, in my life or whatever. So, but I think what you're talking about with the Lord's Prayer is a whole nother beautiful angle to take on it too, which is like, yeah. And I think there's another way of, you know, interpreting the Lord's Prayer could be to say, well, Jesus prayed it before he died on the cross too. That's an interesting thought, you know, like, so, but anyway, I saw some other hands. Who's next? Ryder?
Yeah, I was gonna say something about contradictions, like when it comes to like depression or anxiety, and especially like contradictions that seem to come out of nowhere for no reason, you know, whether you have like a bad feeling or you're just whatever. Like, it may be a real experience, but it has no, like, what helped me was realizing that it may be a real experience, but it has no substance. Like, it has no grounding. Like, it's not that the experience is not real, but it's like the contradiction in and of itself is not, it is Plato, going back to the Plato thing. I don't know. I just think there's so much glory on realizing that whatever it is, you know, it died and you're dead to it and it died to you. And it's just like nothingness, you know? So that's what helps me, low key. And I hope that it helps everybody else. So, I don't know.
Yeah, like the Romans 6 is like the most powerful verse in the whole Bible. And like when I always saw Romans 6, but I saw it wrongly. I saw it like something that I got to help God with a bit, like I got to do it a bit. And like it's something that my duty every day to remember. It's like somehow apply Romans 6 that I've died with Christ. But it's not so much a duty or a religious exercise or a something that you do, but it's more like something that's already done. It's already done by Jesus and 100% done already. So you don't have to do anything. It's like totally free grace. It's like when you realize that you died with Christ, that can, that really gives you a powerful revelation of how to walk. And like people, like even John Crowder, when he's teaching, he says, how do you get like joy in your life? And he actually gives the answer there. He says, realize that you died with Christ. Because when you realize you died with Christ, you're going to have joy, because you don't, you're not part of that old you anymore, and you've got so much joy in the new creation that you automatically are going to have joy. That is the result. You're going to have pure 100% joy. So that's like anyone who's thinking, how do I get more joy in my life? Just know that you've died already. But it's not something you have to do every day. It's something that's already done.
Come on, bro. So good. Caleb, I saw your hand up, bro. Did you want to share something?
Yeah, my mine is a question. It's something that has been on my mind as I watched some of your previous videos. And it has a lot to do with understanding that I'm already now seated in heaven, in Christ Jesus, in Abba. But also, Christ Jesus is in me. So I have this contradiction of thought about where my consciousness should really be. Should my consciousness be inward with Christ who is in me, or should my consciousness be heavenly with Christ who is in heaven? So I'm wondering, should my meditation be of I'm in heaven, or should my meditations be of Christ in me? Maybe someone can help me shed more light on that.
Yeah, that's good, bro. Well, I think, you know, sometimes we think heaven is still up there somewhere, you know, far off somewhere. But Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is within you. So Christ in you, kingdom of heaven within you, but also pervading all things. You know, Christ is all and in all. So honestly, I wouldn't be too concerned. But I think one of the big messages of the gospel is just knowing how close, you know, how close this kingdom is, how close God is, how close Abba, Jesus, and Holy Spirit. Sometimes we even think we're just filled with the Holy Spirit, but I love the Amplified. One of the Amplified, I don't know if it's the original Amplified or the more modern updated Amplified Bible, says that you are filled with the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in Colossians 2. And I think that's a much more biblical way of thinking of it, because the Trinity is never separated. You know, as our buddy Rod Williams says, God travels in a pack, you know, the family's always together. And so, but there is no over there. There's no far away anything. There's no planet called heaven off, you know, by Pluto or something, you know, which is obviously sounds ridiculous, but for some reason, a lot of us Christians, we, you know, even when we read the words like above, like when we were just reading, set your mind on things above, we think that we need to set our mind up in space somewhere, but the word above there just means set your mind on the things that are greater or a higher in importance, not higher in distance, you know, if that makes any sense. So it's like, what's the most important thing about reality? It's the new creation that's in Christ Jesus. It's the person and work of Christ, which is never distant from you. So out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. And you can let your consciousness dwell anywhere because Christ is everywhere. But I think Christ in you is beautiful. But sometimes it's great to recognize Christ in my brother, or Christ, you know, really Christ everywhere. And the good news is this is such an all-inclusive gospel that it's just, yeah, you can enjoy it all. so good. I see other hands too. Other guys want to respond.
And you know what, like I find like what fear does, it actually keeps us all apart, because we're always like fearing what other people think of us, and like what maybe someone will take us out of our Christian walk. And like in the charismatic circles, like everyone's like worried about everyone else, paranoid about each other's doctrines and fighting each other and putting each other off against each other. It's like a constant battle. Like you're always thinking that you're going to get deceived. Like you've got this fear of deception, and you're always like, it's such a lot of stress that you have on yourself when you're like walking in the normal charismatic way. When you come to grace, you don't care about any of that, because you're just enjoying God and just having fun. And you don't have to worry about anything anymore. You don't have to worry about like fearing your brother and fearing this guy's pastor and fearing this doctrine and getting deceived here. You don't have to worry about any of that because Jesus got you and you're just relaxing. You're just having a fun time. You're just sitting back, suntanning in the sun and feasting. And you're not even, you don't care about any of that stuff. But before you were like paranoid. You had to like watch every word and every doctrine. And you were so paranoid that you could deceive yourself. And you had to look at yourself every 5 minutes to see if you got like demons in you. But now you don't do any of that stuff anymore. You're just free and you're just like enjoying and just floating on a cloud and you're just like high on Jesus. And it's so different, a completely different walk. It's so cool.
Yep. Ryder, dude, hit us up. Hit us again. Or whoever else has their hand. There you go.
Oh, what happened? Sorry.
Your hand was still up, so I just called it. Was it up from the?
Yeah, no, I kept it up and never put it down. But I will say, like, I'm saved. Like, I've been saved. Yeah. You know, so, like, I've been saved from every contradiction and everything that could try and distract me from the gospel. Like, I can say, like, brother, I'm saved, you know? And you're saved. Matt, you're saved, bro. Like, it's kind of wild. Anyways.
Not only are we saved, but we're safe.
Yeah.
You know? You're saved and safe. That's the objective truth. No one can take this away from us. Whoa. That reminds me. I just want to read one of my favorite scriptures. Whoa. Because it's so funny, bro. Like how we grew up with all these phrases and didn't even realize what they mean. 1 Peter 1:8-9. I'm just going to read 1 Peter 1:8-9. Because what you just said, it's so true, dude. It's so simple. We could just say, I'm saved. But we've heard that language so often. For some reason, it doesn't strike us. And I love that you're just like, I'm saved.
Yes.
Bro, here's what 1 Peter 1:8-9 says. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Why? Because you've obtained the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Whoa. Shaka-laka-laka-laka. The salvation of your soul is actually the greatest gift that anyone could ever be given, the salvation of your soul, because it means your mind is saved, your emotions are saved, your desires are saved, they're sanctified, they're made holy, and there is no selfish part left in you, which is the greatest gift that anyone could ever have, to be free of selfishness. That means all that's left is love. All that, like the word salvation is so dank, bro. And it's in every category, in every capacity. The full sozo is cranking right now, full. And that's why we're filled with a joy inexpressible and full of glory. Rachel Gunn, where are you coming from?
Still in the audio. Me. Now you can hear me. I just want to share, if this hasn't been your experience, like, just be encouraged, because it was not my experience for the longest time. And he's so faithful to make it happen. Like, I was, when Daniel was saying, like, you wake up sometimes with like contradicting feelings. And I woke up yesterday and even the last few days, and I was like, oh, I'm not feeling so good anymore. And I was like, all right, well, we had a good run, you know, like, it was bound to end sometime kind of thing. And that's like so not true. Like, you know, and like, I reached out to a friend and like Holy Spirit was all on it. And it's like, and there he was again, like just reminding me, like, he's so faithful. Even like, I'm so glad it's not up to me. Because if it were, it would be a dumpster fire. Like, it is, he is so faithful. Like, even when we don't feel it, when we don't know it, when we don't believe it, like, he's so faithful. So I don't know. I just want to encourage whoever is not experiencing it, because I have been there. I've been the one that's like, but what about me? Like, and he is like so on it. He's so on it. He's like, I got you. I got you. He sees you. So just know that, like, he is so faithful to, like, to make it happen, to make you feel him, to let it be your experience.
Matt, when you talked about the 1 Peter 1:9, I remembered, like 2.5 years ago, whenever I first started getting into all this gospel stuff, I found you, and you had this meditation online about, it was 1 Peter 1:9, and you just kept saying it over and over and over again. And like, I freaking love that video. I don't know if anyone's seen that or just like got wowed to it, but it's nuts. I feel like I'd never read that verse before then. And now I'm like, whoa. Even though I don't see him, and even I may not even experience him all the time, but where are we? I'm set on the objective truth. You know what I mean? I'm upset on just the objective truth of the gospel, no matter if I'm feeling it or not, you know? And I know, like, we don't live by faith, or no, it says, what's the scripture that says? It's like, we live by faith and not by sight. But the ironic thing about that is, like, I think you'll just naturally experience more and 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 more, the more you're rooted in the objective. Glory.
Yeah, like I love what you say, because it's like, as soon as you, like, people always ask, like, how do you get this, like, this feeling of being high on Jesus, and how do you get more drunk, and how do you get, like, how do you laugh in the spirit, and how do you get to that place where it just comes naturally? And like, there is no formula to get there, but you really are there, and you totally are in it already. And the more you say that to yourself, you start actually believing it one day. One day you actually believe that. You say it to yourself so many times that one day you actually wake up and you actually believe, wow, I actually am in the glory. I actually am joyful, no matter what, even though I don't feel joyful right now. And I've got like all this worry, trauma, stress, all these things. But I'm just gonna say, yeah, I am totally in the glory. I'm totally in the joy, and next minute your feelings start aligning with what you say. It's just, I don't know what happens, but you just forget what you were like a few minutes ago or seconds ago, and you start living what you really are, and you just change over like that. And it's something about like forgetting your past. There's something in forgetting what happened to you even 5 minutes ago, and just moving in the now and living in the now, and not getting caught up in the past, because you can get caught up in what you were yesterday and say, I'm going to just live in that yesterday for the rest of my life and be depressed for the rest of your life. No, just forget what's past. You're going to resync now. And now is your moment with Jesus. And now you're going to be filled. You're just going to be happy. And you're just going to be joyful.
Yeah. Ooh, the fruit. Gospel. This is a brainwashing. Honestly, another word for mystical truth therapy is just brainwashing by the word. When the word brainwashes you, just all of a sudden you wake up one day and just all is well.
That holy amnesia.
Bro, yeah. You're
getting comfortably numb in the Lord. Being a floater.
I'm brainwashed, man. Like, my mind has been melted into Christ. Like, all I can see is Jesus. Oh, Jesus, Jesus. And at first it seems crazy, but then as it dawns on you, it seems crazy to ever look at anything else, like, to ever sober up. Like, why? All I know is a new world, and it feels really good. Wow, you guys have preached us all drunk in here. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the gospel. We just say thank you that the gospel is real. Whoa, thank you that we couldn't even believe it.
Yeah.
We didn't know how, and you believed for us, and you gave us your faith, and now somehow we're starting to believe it. Dante's quoting Jessica Valentine, heaven's favorite word is already. She had a mystical experience where, what was it, an angel said that or something? I can't remember. It's the truth. Wow. Well, I think we're going to bring it to a close tonight, guys. This is a juicy jubilee. A juicy jubilee with you all. Got heavy hitters in here. Adrian, we're going to need you to lead worship again one of these times, bro. I'm telling you what. I mean, I'm talking like we got to get like a full like set, like a full 45 minutes or something. So I'm going to reach out to you because, bro. Yeah. Yes. And yeah, guys, let's see. We're going to keep doing these. I do remember that. We won't have Jubilee this Sunday, but we will be back for prayer parties next Monday. We'll have next Thursday, I think John and Audrey are actually going to preach again on Jubilee. So it'll be fun to have you guys back in here. And then I don't know what's happening after that. Some of us are going to the Mirror Word Gathering, which is not too late to come out to Destin, Florida next weekend. Rachel Gum will be there. Shakira will be there. Dante, Matt, you guys coming? Mm-hmm. Woo! It's going to be a big party. It's going to be a big, big party. A lot of good times in Destin, Florida next weekend. And then we got our Nicaragua mission trip coming up. We got a lot of good stuff. We're plotting a Chicago meeting with Shalice. Actually, it's going to happen this year. And we're going to be in Harrisburg, our next School of the Cross, which I haven't put a flyer together, but we're going out to Harrisburg June, third weekend of June, I think. So if anybody wants to do a full School of the Cross, come party with us in Harrisburg with Amanda Hunt and friends, Andrew and Barry, and a lot of our good friends will be out there. We'll be in Harrisburg. A lot of fun stuff. We still have our Kainos experience. If some of you guys haven't been familiar with, we're running an 11-week school this summer where we're going to four different communities. We're traveling around the world. We're going to be in Scotland, Switzerland, good old Fort Wayne, and then Tijuana, Mexico. Also stopping by the Dutton's place for Kainos. Kainos Quinania is happening. Our yearly gathering of communities is happening in September in Ponca, Nebraska. Look at the shining face of John. He's welcoming us. John, if you want to see where this guy lives, you should come out to Kainos Quinania in September. We got all kinds of fun events. We're going to be on the old Grace Awakening Network, I believe, starting next week. We're calling it Jubilee, but don't worry. We're not going to put any of your these meetings on here where you said something randomly. Some people are like, I shared my heart. Am I going to be on TV? Don't worry. It's a different series. although everything you shared tonight should be on TV, I'll tell you. But look out for the Grace Awakening Network. If you have a Roku device, you can save the GAN, save it to your channels that you like on Roku. I don't honestly know how it works, but it'll also be on demand. You can look up Grace Awakening Network or GAN. I'm also going to be posting my Jubilee sessions that I'm doing on GAN. They'll be on my YouTube as well if you want to find them. But and then lastly, if you guys love what we're doing and you want us to keep doing it, maybe become a monthly partner at thefirehouseprojects.com, or you can give. I'll put up my giving links here. If you're blessed tonight and you're like, dude, I just can't wait to be generous and sow a shig, here's our online giving links. Woo! You could do Venmo, Cash App, Zelle, PayPal. Dante's filling you in on the Roku stuff. But yeah, if you love Jubilee and you want us to keep being able to do these, become a monthly partner at that link at the bottom, thefirehouseprojects.com/donate. That would be amazing. Or you can give by all these other things. Screenshot that and you can find it all later. That is always a blessing. I'm drunk. We're going to close off for the night. Good to see all your shining faces. To those of you that shared tonight, that was so good, so beautiful. And everybody else, we're glad you're here too. Share a link with a friend. Invite some people to church every Thursday night at 8 p.m. Eastern time. Every other Sunday at 4 p.m. Monday night prayer parties, Monday nights at 8 p.m. Go to thefirehouseprojects.com. And that's it. Love you all. stay with your mind set on the things that are above, where Christ is, his life, but your life is hidden with his in God. Hallelujah. Amen. All right. Love you. Oh, Dante, do you have your hand raised, or are you just saying hi?
No.
Okay. Dante's saying hi. Dante's going to have a fundraiser on his Facebook soon. You should be looking for it. Go to DanteFica.com. Actually, just his Facebook. Just kidding. Go to JubileeOnlineChurch.com, TheFirehouseProject.com. Yes. All right. Love you guys. Bye, everybody. Woo!